First, a word about the hymn. It's old, and it's hard to sing. Had to go all the way back to TLH to find it. But back in the 13th century, it expressed a darkness even darker than the Dark Ages past. It's based on this text from Zephaniah. It's kind of a thoroughgoing excursus on the dark side of the day of Yahweh, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that three-line limping lamentation meter betrays an unhappy ending, or maybe a task and a text unfinished. And then we'll sing the second half. Dear friends in Christ, the problem with Judgment Day is that it is so inevitable. We may want to avoid it, we may try to avoid it, but we can't avoid it. It must be dealt with. And as we turn the corner into the last weeks of the church year, the theme of judgment looms large, not coincidentally with the end of term, I suppose. But have you ever noticed that, frankly, Advent just picks up where the end of the church year left off? The end becoming the beginning. The beginning at the end. Maybe there's some good eschatological reason for this. Often the problem with preaching about Judgment Day is that we either like to do it too little. It's pretty harsh and pretty hard, and a very difficult message against a culture of tolerance and assumed universalism. Or maybe we like to preach it a little too much, and we use it as a chance to rant and to rave and even to relish and rejoice a bit in the fact that all those wicked people out there will have their day of reckoning, and we reckon it begins with somebody else. Of course, everyone wants justice, except when I am guilty. You see, the real problem with Judgment Day is that we are all guilty. All have sinned and fallen short. It's not just a reality. It's not just for all those sinners out there. We are all condemned and stand in the judgment of God. Like it or not, avoid it or not, we are all condemned, even me. And who wants to look forward to that? Why would anyone pray for that to come quickly, Lord? Let's delay the trial. Let's find some procedural things to appeal. Let's throw some sand in the gears of justice. Now, I suppose there is a point at which one actually wants to deal with the inevitable and see that as a good thing. Think of the irony of those folks who get to live in Hawaii, just downhill from that volcano. It's actually reported that some now want to watch their houses get swallowed up by the lava just so they can experience closure. I'm no expert at dealing with terminal disease or even with counseling those that do, but I suspect there is a point of some kind of resolution when one realizes there is no way around the inevitable, and maybe the best thing to do is to get it behind me. Of course, the problem with Judgment Day is that getting God's wrath and our death behind you is a matter of some spiritual significance and even eternal consequence. Who in their right mind wants that to come quickly? But here's the fact, It's inevitable. It's a reality. Like it or not, countercultural or not, intolerant and judgmental or not, it will come. It has to happen. It is the wages of sin, and there is no other way. Justice must be done. Judgment Day is God's justice day, a fair and righteous verdict, guilty of death. The 7th century BC prophets kind of got this. They saw it coming. No way around it, no way out of it. Josiah's reform was probably a bit of a last gasp, and even before his any final hope died with his untimely death, Zephaniah had already pronounced the verdict. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares Yahweh. I will sweep away man and beast, birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, this sounds serious. And it only gets worse. By the time we reach our text, the darkness has fallen. And Zephaniah hammers away like an unrelenting blow that the day of Yahweh is near and coming nearer, a day of darkness and distress. Yes, the nations, all those wicked people out there, will get their due. But Zephaniah makes it clear that this starts with Judah and Jerusalem. We are not excluded. Judgment begins with the household of God. But you know something? It's also the household of God that declares this amazing reality. In doctrinal terms, in technical terms, we might remind ourselves that God's opus alienum is actually alienum. God's final word is not the judgment, but his restoration. Not the end of the old creation, but the beginning of the new. Not death, but new life. Not just a continuation of a life under judgment with no hope and the doom of the inevitable, but a new life the way it was intended to be, life with God as the people of God. But here is the obvious truth. You cannot be raised to new life. You cannot be raised from the dead until you are dead. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Of course, before he could be raised from the dead, he had to be dead, crucified, died, and buried. He had to take upon himself the judgment of Judgment Day, but here's the good news, he did. It's already done. It's behind us. The inevitable has already come. The future now into the past and into our present presence. We have passed through the judgment, been there, done that, dead with Christ and buried with him, dead to sin, and alive to righteousness. Dear candidates, go proclaim that. Dear friends in Christ, if God's judgment is proclaimed at both the beginning and the end of the church year, then the goal of the church year, the center and focus, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's behind us. It's finished. It's done. And it's been done for you. It's an odd thing, isn't it, here in the final weeks of the church year that we actually pray for Christ to come and come quickly. For Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Dying, he dies to sin once for all. Living, he lives to God. So count yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Marana, our Lord. Ta, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.